Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
I want to talk about how Abraham's family legacy left an incredible influence on our world. And so I invite you to turn today. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 12 and in another verse in Genesis, and then the summary of Abraham's life as it's recorded in the book of Hebrews 11. But Genesis chapter 12 begins in verse 1 this way. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you.'" And then God repeats that same blessing to Abraham another time in Genesis 22, verse 17. He said, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And I love what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham, when called to go, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just ask this morning that you will settle in with us and make your word become alive and relevant and applicable to each one of our lives. And the Holy Spirit, we just ask that you will speak. We open our hearts to you right now to give you permission, Lord, to allow you, just lock us in, Lord, from distractions. I pray that you'll create this in this room a safe place, a place in where you do a work of grace, a work that lasts for eternity in our hearts this morning. We just know, God, that this is a moment that you don't want to waste, and that everyone that is here is not here by accident, but rather by divine appointment. And so, Lord, we recognize that. We pause to worship you, honor you, and thank you for this gift of time. And now just bring our lives in relationship to your word to see what you have to say, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, God has always had a plan to make his home in this world. And so we read in the book of Genesis that God's story of redemption began with a family. It's a story written and woven through family lines, through a family legacy. And God's plan is to write his story of salvation through a family, through family legacy. God has always had a plan to bless this world, to make this world a perfect place to live. His dream is to make this world a garden paradise. Now, if garden paradise isn't your cup of tea, then let's say God's plan is to make this world a mountain masterpiece. There, that's good for Alaskans, isn't it? Mountain masterpiece, garden paradise, whatever, however you want to describe it, God's intention is to fill this world with the glory, the perfect glory of his presence. And what's absolutely incredible about that is that the center of that plan is you and me. As incredible as that seems, you, yes, you, above all other people, you are at the center of that plan, of his masterpiece, his plan to bless this world. God wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to make his home with you. He has a plan to walk together in the garden of this world with you. With you. He wants you. Now, God gave us the Bible to show us his strategy for fulfilling that plan. And it's not to be a hidden secret. It's not disclosed for us to try and figure it out. It's an open invitation. And this invitation to join him starts in the book of Genesis, and it reaches its grand crescendo in the book of Revelation. And in Genesis chapter 12, where we're going to look today, God gave Abraham a snapshot, like a postcard, describing this plan. He made a promise to Abraham, and he established a covenant with him to bless the entire world through his family line. So the book of Genesis shows us that God is going to bless the world through Abraham's what? Through Abraham's family. And that's important. That's significant. It kind of tips us off as to what God's plan actually is for blessing this world, for bringing redemption and salvation and healing to this world, to make this world the masterpiece that he dreams it to be. And so through the example of Abraham, God reveals his plan for the redemption of the world. He will bless this world through a family legacy. Family legacy. The family is where God's story begins. It's where it is written. Timothy Tennant, who's the president of Asbury Seminary, puts it this way. He said, "The covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 reminds us that God has not forgotten his original plan." Well, God's covenant comes to Abraham in Genesis 12, so his original plan was the original plan outlined or given or promised to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Genesis 12, Tennant is saying, God indicates that God has not forgotten his original plan. So he has original plan. What is it? He said his plan is to establish a human family who will live in loving relationship and communion with him. This is what God intended for the whole human race when he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to multiply, and fill the earth. The bottom line of the promise and of God's ultimate plan is to bless all of the earth through the line of Abraham, to raise up families from every nation, from every people, from every tribe, from every language that will worship and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his plan. And so I'd like to explore that idea today. The idea that the family is God's way that he works in this world. This is one of perhaps the most overlooked, one of the most neglected teachings in the Bible. And that's why we're calling our series on Genesis and Exodus the Gen X series. Every family in every generation is called to join God in this redemptive strategy to make the world a masterpiece. On our wedding day, God did something. Okay, so I'm pre-Gen X, right? So I'm going to say God did something really groovy. I'm feeling groovy this morning. The day started with two families coming together for breakfast down there in the mountain hills of South Carolina. Frankie's parents lived there. My parents drove from Canada with their family, and we're all together that morning, the morning of, what was it? August the 12th, 1977. And we're having breakfast together. Just imagine this. These are two families that are representing the stories of God's faithfulness through two family legacies. And both sets of parents were just passing on this influence of faith and obedience onto us. And after breakfast, Frankie's mother, her name was Geneva, said that, "Let's have devotions and prayer together." And she passed around a promise box. You see the promise box up there? How many of you remember those promise boxes? A bread box full of promises, hard cardboard with scriptures on them. And they passed that around, and it came to Frankie, and she pulled this verse out from Psalm 127 that says, "Children are a heritage of the Lord, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, and blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them." Everybody chuckles like, this is the wedding day, right? And Frankie pulls this verse that we're going to have many, many children. Blessed, you know, is the man who has his quiver full of them. She's going to give me many, many children. And then I pulled my verse. And what are the chances that of all of the scriptures in that promise box, maybe the only two verses about children and family, we pulled them both? And I pulled Abraham's covenant, God's covenant to Abraham from Genesis 12, that says, "Surely I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." And everybody's chuckling by then. Says, "Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Well, what a surprise was that? And what are the chances that we pull those verses? But what did it mean? We've always felt like it was not an accident. It was not a coincidence, but it was God's intention, his blessing upon us to tell us that we were being invited into his plan for us to join God in building a family legacy of faith. So God is opening up his story in Genesis, and I want to point out to you very quickly, leading up as a background and an introduction to Genesis 12, how God opens up Genesis with his story about the importance of the family, that he's working through a family, that his plan is to write the story of salvation through family. He has no other way, no other plan. It's not through some great invention. It's not through flora or fauna. It is through family, through family. And that actually that his strategy, we could argue, his strategy for world evangelism is for the story of salvation to be passed through family. Let's look at it quickly. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the creation of the world, what did God do? He placed a family in the middle of his garden, Adam and Eve, a family. And he said, "There in the center of my masterpiece, I will put you, and you are to be fruitful, you are to increase in number, you are to fill the earth, and you are to subdue it." God's original creative design for the world was framed around the family. In the middle of the garden, there was a family. Then we come to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, where sin enters the world. And that sin brought an attack upon the family. Sin fractured the family. It opened up a gap. It opened up this distance in relationships. And it brought pain into the relationship and into the home and into the family. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, it says that Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Sin's first manifestation was murder in the family. Genesis 4 and 5, there's this genealogy. Why is there a genealogy right at the beginning of Genesis? A genealogy is a record of what? It's not the record of, you know, the chickens on my farm. It's not the record of what honeybees is Dale raising this year. No. A genealogy is a record of family lines. God plans to work in our world through families, even flawed families. Amen? We could just end there and dismiss you. You've got the message. Genesis 6, though, goes on. Gets really weird in Genesis 6. It talks about fallen angels coming to the earth to destroy the family. They mated with the daughters of men and produced a race called the Nephilim. The Hebrew word Nephilim literally means untimely birth or miscarriage or reject or abort. The Nephilim was Satan's attack upon the family to abort the messianic seed, to try and stop the possibility of the Messiah being born through the family line of Seth. In Genesis 6, there's this record about Noah. Kind of a big story, isn't it? And Noah built an ark, and there was this flood. And it says in Hebrews 11 about the faith of Noah that did that, and it puts it this way. By faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark. For what reason? For the saving of his family. His family. In Genesis 9, after the great flood, God repeats to Noah the exact same covenant and instruction that he'd given to Adam and Eve in the garden. He told Noah, be fruitful, increase in number, multiply on the earth, and increase upon it. Genesis 10, we see this table of the nations. It's another long genealogy about the sons of Noah. And it's written to tell us how God's plan of salvation will be preserved and it will be passed on through family lines. That's the purpose of that genealogy. And in Genesis 11, the chapter before this covenant that God gives Abraham in Genesis 12, there's the story of the Tower of Babel in the line of Shem when God scattered families around the world. Obviously, the family is God's way that he works in this world. That's the background, the introduction that leads up to the story of Abraham in Genesis 12, and where God tells Abraham that he plans to bless the world in a particular way, in a specific way, through his family. Through his family, God would bring salvation to the world. And we know that specifically God was meaning that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come through the family line of Abraham. And in Genesis 22:17, it says, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Abraham's an example of how God is at work in our world through families. He's helping us build a family legacy of faith and obedience. And so I'd like quickly this morning to look at a few snapshots from the life of Abraham about how our family can impact this generation with a legacy of faith and obedience. How can we build a family legacy? Well, God wants to start a new family history in your family. He wants to start a family history of obedience and faith. And maybe one of the first lessons we see from the life of Abraham is that your family patterns of generational sin can be broken. God's plan for the world is to break patterns of generational sin in families. If sin is passed on through family, then that's where God wants to start. He wants to break the pattern of old family history and start a new family history. And there are many families seated here today that can give testimony to that. In your own family lineage, God's grace broke into your life and you started a new history, a new story. I wish I had time to talk about my family and Frankie's family, but they're powerful examples of a family saying, we're going to go with God, and God writes a new story of grace. Well, Abraham's family is a prime example of generational sin repeating itself from generation to generation. In Genesis 12, we have this story, and we'll look at it further, a little in more detail later on, but he goes down into Egypt and he lies about his relationship with his wife Sarah to the Pharaoh. He told Sarah to say that she was his sister and not his wife. He knew that she was a beautiful woman, and he was afraid that if he told the Egyptians that she was his wife, that they would kill him and take her off to be their wife. And so Pharaoh's officials praised Sarah to Pharaoh, and they took her to his house for her to become his wife. But then in Genesis 12, 17, it says this, "But the Lord struck Pharaoh," yes, he did, "and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." So when Pharaoh realized that she was his wife, he told Abraham to take her and go, to get out of Egypt. So Abraham lied because he was afraid of being murdered and losing Sarah. And one of the patterns of generational sin in Abraham's family was this lying spirit. There can be all kinds of patterns of sin in our families. This pattern was in Abraham's family. It was one of the sins that had a stronghold over their family. And we know that because we read on in Genesis chapter 26 that the same thing happened to Isaac, his son. Isaac did exactly the same thing. He told the men of Gerar that his wife Rebekah was his sister because he was afraid, and so he lied about it. But I want you to know something. God is at work in Abraham to teach him how to trust him in all of his circumstances. And let's go back to Genesis 12 to look at what kind of a life God is inviting Abraham into. The walk of faith means that we change directions. And so God tells Abraham in Genesis 12, leave your native country, leave your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. There's those two verbs, leave and go. Leave and go. When God says leave, he meant leave your family history. Not only leave the geography of the land, the place where you grew up, but he's also referring to, we know from the story later on, it tells us that Abraham's father, Terah, was an idol worshiper. Not only an idol worshiper, but he was an idol maker. He made idols. And so God is telling Abraham to leave that kind of life, that kind of world. Leave it. Leave your family history of idolatry. He says, make a break from it. I want to write a totally new history with you, Abraham. A story of faith. A story of obedience. A story that is beautiful because I am in the business, God says, to make all things beautiful, to bless this world. And I'm going to start with you, Abraham, if you're willing to make a new start. And it means you have to leave and make a break from those generational patterns of sin. And that's the first snapshot of Abraham's faith. Abraham had to step out in faith to make a break from sin, to leave the cycle of sin, and listen to God's plan. And so he calls Abraham to turn his life around, to make a break from that world system of idolatry, and to live in a new paradigm of grace, one that is diametrically opposed to or different from the old way of life. And he calls Abraham to uproot his family from the patterns of sin and build the family around the will and the word of God, through which, by his obedience to that, God said, I will bless the world. I wonder, has this happened to you? Have you heard God's call like that? Has there been one of those decisive moments in your life where a decision has been made and God's invited you to leave that life of sinful patterns and follow him into a new life of magnificent inheritance of blessing and grace for you to walk into? The Hebrew word, he says leave, and then he says go, and the word go is also very significant. A Jewish rabbi taught me that the word go here in the Hebrew is the word lech lecha, And it means more than go to your country. It includes that, but he says it's more than that. Literally, he's saying in the double phrase, lek leka, is go to your purpose. Go to yourself. It's a call to discover for himself the life purpose for which God created Abraham. You see, a life of faith, of following the Lord, is a personal choice. No one can live that life for you by proxy. No, you can't purchase it from somebody else. You can't buy it from someone else and say, you do that for me. No, you can't hire someone else to walk the walk of faith for you. Abraham had to choose for himself. That's what lek leka means. It means go for yourself. Go to your purpose. Go for the reason for which God chose to create you. He created you to be in the center of his grand plan to make this world a beautiful garden place. And he has a purpose for you, a plan for you in that strategy of grace. The Bible says that Abraham is the father of faith. Isn't that interesting? Because God taught him that life has a purpose. I wonder, has this moment come to you? When that voice inside has asked you, is this who you are meant to be? Is this what you are called to do? Is this the purpose for which I created you? Abraham was the world's first called out believer. He was called out of a life of idolatry. He was called into a life of living God's righteousness. And he was called unto the mission of raising a family that would bless the world. My father, when he was in his 20s, almost died of an allergic reaction to penicillin. He ended up in the hospital for a long time. My mother, I remember her saying that his skin turned black. And in that hospital, during that illness, is when God reached my father's heart. Someone brought him a book by Lloyd Douglas called The Magnificent Obsession. And it was about how God is to be this magnificent obsession of our life, the passion of our life. And it so radically impacted my father's life that he gave his heart to the Lord. He heard God calling him to follow him. And I can remember my father throughout his life often giving this testimony as tears would fall down his face. He would say, God spoiled me, or God ruined me for the things of this world. That's exactly what God was calling Abraham to do. I want you to leave the things of this world, the idolatry, the things that ruin and destroy families and destroy lives in this world. Leave that old way of life and follow me into a new way of living. And my father heard that call and he did that. He left something behind and began a journey of faith into a new beginning. The walk of faith means we change directions. It means family patterns can be broken. It means something else. We see another snapshot from Abraham's life that says that when we fail, we don't have to give up. The journey doesn't have to end. God's not finished with you when you fail. And I want you to know this morning that your failure is not final. The second half of Genesis 12 shows us the dark side, or we call it the dark shadow of Abraham's life. We've already referred to that story. But it begins in verse 10 by saying, now there was a famine in the land. In other words, it was a day of hardship, hard times. You know, COVID came. Now there was a COVID, a virus in the land. There was a famine, you know. And in that time, under those circumstances, Abraham's faith declined. He went south. Literally, he went to Egypt. His faith went south. Geographically, he went down, but spiritually, he backslid into sin. He offered to trade his wife, Sarah, for political benefits from Pharaoh. But there are three things I really like about the story of Abraham in that last half of Genesis 12, about his descent into Egypt. First, I like it that the Bible doesn't hide us from seeing Abraham's failures. Isn't that groovy? I want to say, isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? I mean, the Bible's just really true. It's honest to life. The Bible's transparent. It doesn't hide what's true about all of our lives. I mean, we've all descended into Egypt at one time or another. We all have that testimony. We all have that experience. And I really like it the Bible didn't hide us from that. Secondly, I like it that the Bible shows us that God's grace was working in Abraham's life even though he was in Egypt, even he was in a place of disobedience. Egypt is a place where Abraham failed, but it's a place where God was working to bring him back to obedience. And I want you to see something that's really amazing. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to speak through this right now. And it's a picture of God helping Abraham, the way that God helped Abraham to get back into a journey of faith and obedience. Notice what it says in verse 17, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai." Now the word "because" is a translation of two words in the Hebrew, the word "all" and "debar." And "all" is a prefix meaning over, and "debar" is a word that means speech or word. For years, when I drive on the road, the street in Anchorage, debar, I know it's a cue to me to lift up a prayer to the Lord. "Lord, I want to hear your word." Debar means the word of God, the word. And when every time I drive on debar, I say, "Lord, I want to hear your word. I want to be open to your word. Speak your word to my heart, Lord." Debar, that's what the Hebrew word debar means, the word. And so it's all debar over the word. So that's what the word "because" means. Because of Sarah, over the word of Sarah, because of the word of Sarah, for the matter of the speech of Sarah, on account of Sarah's speech, or according to Sarah's word. What's it mean? What's it referring to? The lesson here is that it was Sarah who had faith down in Egypt to call out to God and say a word, to make an appeal to God, to move into intercessory prayer for her husband Abram. And the Hebrew meaning of an account of Sarah's speech suggests that Sarah was crying out to God for God to send an angel to bring a plague against Pharaoh. She wanted to be righteous, and she's in a predicament. And so what she do? She appeals to God. That is a picture of God's grace. When the devil was after Dad, what did God do? He gave Abram a praying wife. Woo! Isn't that powerful? Sarah is an example of how a woman can pray and ask God to advocate for her so the family legacy will not be derailed and destroyed by the enemy. What does God do when the devil tries to take Dad out? He blesses Abraham with the gift of a praying wife. I'm so thankful for a praying wife. Even down in Egypt, God was writing the story of salvation through a family and teaching a family how to walk by faith. And the third thing I like about this story of Abraham down in Egypt is that Abraham didn't stay there. It says in Genesis 13, it begins this way, "So Abram went up from Egypt." That's encouraging. It's an example of Abraham's faith growing. developing, getting stronger. Abraham didn't allow his failure to be final. I believe that's a word for somebody here this morning. You've been in Egypt. There's a failure in your life, and you think, ah, I can never have a godly legacy in my family. Ah, yes, you can. By God's grace, our failures are never final. Amen? Praise God. Because of God's grace, this chapter in Egypt did not define him, did not derail him, did not destroy him, neither did it disqualify him, but it deepened him. And when you face an obstacle in life, a hiccup, a sin, your faith goes south into Egypt, and you spend time there, you have four choices. You can either let it define you, you can let it derail you can let it destroy you, or you can let it deepen you, strengthen you, develop a lifestyle of faithful following and obedience. And Abraham is the father of faith because he chose the latter. He chose to let his mistake deepen him and learn from it, and he didn't remain there. Genesis 15:6 says, Abram continued to believe the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Regardless of if you've failed, regardless if the enemy is lying to you, telling you that your sin has disqualified you, God is whispering to you this morning, say, keep on believing, child. Keep on believing, son, daughter. I have a plan for you to bless you and make you a blessing in my world, because you're at the center of my plan for the redemption of this world. And that's the way it is for you and for me, that it is by Jesus' own righteousness, his performance and not our performance, that is the ground of our justification. So Abraham's faith continued to develop this new lifestyle of moving in a Godward direction. When he fell towards the grace of God. If you have fallen, fall towards the grace of God, not towards the enemy's lie. The third lesson I want us to see from Abraham's life today is this very simple practical principle that your family influence is a wider circle than you think. Now, I'm anticipating that there may be some people sitting here who think, well, I'm disqualified because I'm single. Or maybe I'm a widow, I'm not married, I don't have a family, and somehow the enemy is making you think, well, this message is not for me. I want to tell you this message is for every one of us, and here's the reason why. Genesis tells us a story about Lot down in Sodom, and how God put on Abraham's heart this spirit of intercession to pray for Lot while he's in Sodom. You remember who Lot was? Was Lot Abraham's son? No. Lot was Abraham's nephew. So you may think, well, I don't have any children. Well, do you have a nephew? Do you have a niece? Do you have cousins? Do you have any relatives at all? How did you get here? You know, we all have a family. We have cousins, we have co-workers. The family, according to God's definition, is a wider circle than we might think. I know God has put on my heart to pray for some of my nephews. I pray for them every day. And God wants to do that in your life too. You are not disqualified. Every one of us is at the center of God's plan, and the family influence is a wider circle than you think. Your legacy may look different than you thought it was. It may be a legacy not of great wealth, but a legacy of prayer. Your legacy may not be one that reaches to your own children, but it may be a legacy that reaches to nieces and to nephews, to neighbors and co-workers, to cousins. It reaches to others around the world. You have a part to play in God's family in this world. And God's definition of family is a wider circle than we think. And the last thought that I want to talk about for a moment is that God can redeem your family line, your family name. There's so much more in the life of Abraham that we haven't had time to look at today, but just want to highlight this. You remember the story? I love that story in Genesis 17 about God changing the names of Abram and Sarai. I don't know if how you pronounce it, S-A-R-A-I, Sarai. But God, you know, God changed their names. We don't say Abram now, we say Abraham. And we don't say Sarai, we say Sarah. And there's a reason, because in Genesis 17, God changed their name. God literally did that. God said, I'm going to add my divine name to your name. And so he added the Hebrew letter He, which is in the divine name of God. He added the letter He to the name of Abraham and Sarah. And what's really groovy about that is that the letter, Hebrew letter He, is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And he changed Abraham's and Sarah's names on the fifth visitation in which God came to visit Abraham. Not only that, the He was added to the fifth letter of Abraham's name and Sarah's name. Just kind of cool things to ask the Lord about Abraham about when you get to heaven. The name change symbolized the merging of Abraham and Sarah's story into God's story. And that's what God wants to do with you and your family today, to merge your story into God's story. God wants to write the story of His grace through your family legacy. And so, in that same chapter, that's when He gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, which meant you are to be a family that's entirely consecrated to the Lord. You are to be a family whose family legacy is a legacy of living on mission for God. So no matter what kind of history is attached to your family name, there's a new story, a new name that's being written down in glory for your family legacy, and God can redeem your family name. I really believe God is speaking to someone here this morning about that. Someone came to me after the first services. That changed my life. And I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to change the trajectory, the paradigm of your thinking for your family life, that your failures are not final. They're a hiccup on your journey of grace for God to deepen you, not to derail you or disqualify you. And so when God added His divine name to the end of their name, He brought His presence into their home and says, I'll give you all the resources of heaven to make this doable and possible. And I want to leave you with this last wonderful verse from Joshua, where Joshua is standing before the children of Israel and said, you have a choice today. You can either choose the idols of the gods of your forefathers and the land that you're living in, or you can choose to follow the Lord. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you make that your promise to God today? As for me and my house, we will join you, Lord, in this wonderful invitation to make the world the masterpiece that you intend and dream for it to be. If you're here with your family today, I want to ask you to do something right now. I want to ask you just to join hands together as a family. Even if you're here by yourself, please join me in prayer. I want to close with this word of prayer. I want to pray for us. And I want you to pray this prayer with me as I'm praying it. And resolve to let God turn your family story around. Will you do that? Will you believe God? Will you start a journey of faith right now, right here, today, to believe that God can turn your family story around? And let Him bless the world through the legacy of your family line. I'm looking here at Bill and Carlene Pepper. I was thinking of you guys. We're all here. Everyone in this room is here because of the wide influence of this family. Here's an example right before us. In your family, there are so many in this room are testimonies to what God can do by His grace. So let's pray. Lord, Your grace is so great toward us. So great. We're humbled that You want to redeem us. We're amazed that You even want us. You want us to work with You to make the world paradise again. Thank You for Your plan to bring salvation to our house. We do want Your presence in our home, Lord. Would You say that in your heart? We do want Your presence. We invite Your presence in our home. We do want to devote our children to You and set them apart as holy to You. We do want to join You on mission to bless the world through our family legacy. We ask that You would bring salvation to every family in this room. Lord, I see what You're doing right now. I see You turning the story around. I see You setting us free from family patterns of generational sin. Break those patterns right now in Jesus' name. I see godly wives praying when the devil's after dad. Lord, raise up godly women to pray and intercede. I see godly men raising up a righteous standard for the saving of their house. I see men rising to the challenge to lead their families toward the Lord. I see You planting families in every neighborhood in the Matsu Valley to be a church on their street. May the Holy Spirit come and saturate our homes with Your presence of love. Come to set us free, to break every stronghold. Come to cleanse us and wash away every sin. Come to let the air of heaven in, to bring times of refreshing from above. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you and give you peace. God bless you through Jesus' name. God can turn the story around. Failures are not final. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play. Thank you.